Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a great day to be in this church, right? Amen. Song service is so beautiful. It had such a great, powerful, emotional feel to it. But my sermon for today is titled, The Snare of Spiritual Ignorance. One of the biggest things that came to the forefront of my mind as I prayed, studied, and searched through Scripture for this message was the reality of spiritual ignorance within the church today. It's something that can affect all of us. Some of us may have family members who have struggled with it. Some of us may have watched people who we care about slowly drift away from God because they simply did not know His Word, did not understand His truth, or simply stopped seeking Him. And if we are honest with ourselves, some of us may even be struggling with it today. But the danger is that spiritual ignorance rarely announces itself. It does not always look like rebellion. It does not always look like hatred towards God. Sometimes it just looks like indifference. Sometimes it looks like assuming we already know everything when we don't. Sometimes it looks like sitting in church every Sunday, hearing the Word of God, talking about our faith, and yet never allowing that Word to actually change the way we live. And that's precisely where the snare begins. A snare is dangerous because it's designed to catch something without being noticed. The trap does not have to look frightening. Many of you know what bear traps look like. You go trotting through the woods. But in fact, most of the effective traps often look harmless. They wait quietly until something walks into them. And I believe spiritual ignorance can work exactly the same way. The deceiver does not always need to convince us that God doesn't exist. Sometimes all he needs to do is keep us from knowing God deeply. If he can keep us uninformed about Scripture, careless about our faith, or unwilling to seek the truth, then he has created an opening through which deception can enter. And this is exactly why I believe this is a message our church needs to hear. The Apostle John warned the seven churches in the book of Revelation about the ways they had begun to compromise, grow complacent, and drift from where Christ had originally called them to be. Those warnings were not given because Christ had abandoned his church. They were given because he wanted his church to recognize where it was falling short and come back. And I believe we should approach this message in the same exact spirit. I'm not standing here today to loudly declare to all of you that I'm above spiritual ignorance myself or that I'm above sin. I'm not. I'm standing here today as someone who believes that every one of us has a responsibility to examine ourselves, to seek God's truth, and to make sure our faith is not something we merely speak about, but something we live by. So before we can understand how spiritual ignorance becomes a snare, we first need to understand what ignorance actually is. And I got this from Pastor Leo for a little inspiration. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, ignorance is the state or fact of being ignorant, specifically referring to a lack of knowledge, education, or awareness. Most of us probably understand what ordinary ignorance is. We know what it means to not know something. But what exactly does it mean to be spiritually ignorant? Spiritual ignorance is more than simply being unaware or not understanding biblical concepts. It's a failure to know, understand, recognize, or seriously pursue the truth that God has placed before us. Sometimes the problem is that we genuinely don't know. Other times the problem is that we've been given the opportunity to know, but we never take the time to seek it. And sometimes the most dangerous form of ignorance is when we believe we already know enough. The answers can be right in front of us. The Word can be open in our hands. The truth can be preached from this very pulpit. We can have access to the knowledge, the wisdom, and the guidance God has given us, and yet remain completely spiritually unaware of what He's asking us. And that's the danger that's creeping in. Because spiritual ignorance doesn't just leave us uninformed, it leaves us vulnerable. And when we become vulnerable, the deceiver has an opportunity to lead us somewhere we never intended to go. This is why I believe the church cannot afford to treat spiritual ignorance as such a harmless problem. Because ignorance leads us directly or indirectly into a snare, ready at any moment to snap. So if spiritual ignorance leaves us vulnerable, the next question we have to ask is, vulnerable to what? Well, the answer is simple. We become vulnerable to the deceiver. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. When you get to Hosea chapter 4, I'll give you a second. NLT says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in this land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning, and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea are disappearing. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. So you will stumble in broad daylight. Your false prophets will fall with you in the night, and I will destroy Israel, your mother. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize any of you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. So I think it's really important to understand the context of when this passage is happening. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel during a time when God's people had seriously turned away from him. Israel still existed as a nation. They still had their religious identity and traditions. They still called themselves God's chosen people, but their lives were increasingly contradicting the covenant they made with God. And that's something important for us to understand, recognize, and reflect on. Because doesn't that sound an awfully lot like the country we live in today? God accuses Israel of a lack of faithfulness, a lack of kindness, violence, murder, stealing, adultery, and ultimately a lack of knowledge of God. They had lost their truth, they had lost their mercy, and they had lost their way. And because they had abandoned the knowledge of God, that spiritual failure had begun to manifest itself in the way they lived. Violence, dishonesty, adultery, as I've said before, all other forms of wickedness had spread its way throughout society. So, as we reflect on that in our country today, I want to be careful, because it would be easy for us to look around and immediately point our fingers at the people around us, the people before us. We could blame our politicians, we could blame our schools, we could blame our culture, and we could blame the generation before us, generation after us, we could blame anybody but us. Anyone but us. But remember what God said to Israel. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. So maybe the question we should be asking isn't, what's wrong with our nation? Maybe the question we should be asking is, what's wrong with us? And are we truly spiritually connected to God? Because Hosea doesn't ultimately leave us wondering why Israel had fallen so far, he gives us the exact answer. He tells us that God's people had lost their knowledge of him. They had forgotten his laws, and their lack of knowledge had begun to manifest itself in the way they lived. Ultimately, we reach verse 6, where God gives us one of the most sobering statements in the entire passage. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not strangers, not outsiders, not people who had never heard of God in their lives. My people. God's warning was directed towards his own people because they had forgotten who he was and what he had commanded them to do. And brothers and sisters, once again, that should cause us to reflect. If spiritual ignorance could lead God's people in Israel down such a destructive path, could we really assume that we are immune from the same danger? Could we assume that we're really immune from sin? I don't believe we can. We should be fearful, because the danger of spiritual ignorance isn't simply that we don't know enough. The danger is that we can forget God, neglect his word, and become so accustomed to the world around us that we begin to no longer recognize how far we've drifted. But what makes that so dangerous? Because when we don't know the truth, how do we recognize a lie? When we don't know God's word, how can we recognize when someone twists it? When we don't know God's character, how can we recognize something or someone that falsely claims to speak on his behalf? The deceiver doesn't always have to convince us outright to reject God. Sometimes all he has to do is make the truth unfamiliar enough that we can no longer recognize it when we see it. And when we don't know the truth, we become vulnerable to whatever claims to be true. And that is the danger of the snare. But here's the problem. If deception is so dangerous, how do we recognize that we're being deceived? Because one thing about spiritual ignorance is that it doesn't always look like ignorance. Sometimes it looks like certainty. Sometimes it looks like religious knowledge. Sometimes it looks like faith. How many of you here today have met someone who, no matter just what, acted like they know it all? Well, I can tell you that those know-it-alls don't know it all, and I'm sure you all know it too. My mom over there could attest that. She raised one. But But we can become so comfortable with what we think we know that we never stop to ask whether what we know is actually true. And this is where I believe spiritual ignorance takes a step further and becomes even more dangerous. You see, because it's one thing to admit that we don't know something. It's another thing entirely to believe that we know something when we truly don't. Because if I know that I don't understand something, I can seek understanding. If I know that I'm ignorant, I can pursue knowledge. But if I'm convinced that I already know everything I need to know, then why would I ever ask anything more? That kind of ignorance is difficult to recognize because it doesn't feel like ignorance. It feels like certainty. It feels like confidence. And sometimes it feels like faith. Jesus gives us a powerful picture of this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, I'll wait for a minute for you guys to turn there. But he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Notice something about what Jesus says there. Both people heard him. Both people had access to the same exact teaching. The difference wasn't that one person had heard the word of God and the other didn't. The difference was with what they did with what they heard. One listened and followed. The other listened and didn't obey. And brothers and sisters, that distinction there is incredibly important. Because hearing the word of God doesn't necessarily mean we understand it. Knowing what Scripture says does not necessarily mean we know what it means. We can sit in church every Sunday and hear the Word. We can read our Bibles. We can attend Bible studies. We can talk about our faith with our friends and families. But if none of that knowledge truly ever changes the way we live, then what good is that knowledge doing us? Jesus tells us the person who hears his teaching but refuses to act upon it is like a man who builds his house upon sand. And eventually the storm comes. The rain falls, the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, and our faith is tested. And what happens next? That foundation is revealed, brothers and sisters. And that's what makes spiritual ignorance such a dangerous thing. Sometimes we don't discover what we truly know until our faith is tested. Sometimes we don't discover how strong our foundation is until the storm comes. Sometimes what we thought was spiritual maturity is revealed to have been nothing more than familiarity with the things of God. Jesus warns us again about this spiritual blindness in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. He says there, and you don't need to turn there, it's just one verse I'm picking out. He says, they look but don't really see. They hear but they don't really listen or understand. Think about that. They were looking but couldn't see. They were hearing but weren't understanding. The information was reaching their minds, their eyes, their ears, their heart, but it was going in one ear and going right out the other. And that should make us ask ourselves a difficult question. Are we actually understanding God's word, or have we become simply familiar with hearing it? Because there's a difference between just listening to a sermon and interpreting or receiving a message. It's easy to come to church on Sunday and just sit here and watch the pastor give a sermon and just leave. You know, go home, have your lunch, have a great day. But it takes another kind of strength to actually receive the message, interpret it, see what God is placing before you on your plate, and actually administer that to your lives. Because God in every sermon is teaching you something. There is not a single piece of information that is not valuable. There's a difference between knowing about God and actually growing in our knowledge of God. And this is why Proverbs 9:10 tells us, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. True spiritual knowledge should produce wisdom. It should produce discernment and good judgment. It should change the way we respond to correction. And that's something Proverbs makes very clear. The wise person is willing to be corrected. The mocker rejects correction. So perhaps one of the biggest signs of spiritual maturity isn't how much we know or how much we think we know. Maybe it's how willing we are to admit that there's still more for us to learn. more for us to understand, more for us to grow in, more for us to become united with our Father in heaven. And that's why Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians, asking God to give them spiritual wisdom, insight, so they might grow in their knowledge of God. The goal there wasn't more information, it wasn't more biblical knowledge, it was knowledge of God. Because the purpose of spiritual wisdom is not to turn us into people who know more facts. It's to make us people who know God more deeply. And when we truly know Him, that knowledge should begin to transform the way we live every day. And when we don't truly understand what spiritual ignorance is, or when we truly understand what spiritual ignorance is, we begin to see yet another danger. Spiritual ignorance doesn't just stay in our minds leading us astray temporarily. It eventually makes its way into and corrupts our hearts. And what's in our hearts eventually leads its way into our lives. We see this in Hosea. Israel's lack of knowledge of God wasn't an intellectual problem. It manifested itself in the way they treated one another. Their lack of faithfulness, their dishonesty, their violence, adultery, wickedness, greed were all evidence of something deeper that had gone wrong with God's people. Jesus gives us a similar warning in Mark chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "It is what comes inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." What Jesus is telling us here is that the problem is not just what's happening around us, it's what's happening in us. And there is a spiritual battle being waged. Jesus, we often look around and wonder, how did things get this bad? But Jesus tells us to look inward. The evil we see around us doesn't simply appear out of nowhere. It comes from within the human heart. I'll be honest, just like many of us here, I am a sinner, like I've said. I've done the same exact thing. I've thought that I was knowledgeable about things I wasn't. I've looked around and wondered, why is this country so bad? But at the same exact time, I'd be going around cussing people out, calling them out, being an awful person, and just not living by example in Christ. And if I was led by God in that moment, would I have done any of those things? If I truly think this country is bad, shouldn't I be leading and living by example? But no, I felt so right. I felt in my head I was morally justified. After all, I'm a man of Christ, whereas these people I was against weren't, right? But this is completely wrong. I was wrong. This response is wrong. We need compassion for everyone. We need kindness in every moment, big or small. We need to live like Christ, not just talk like Him. Because if the enemy of ignorance is wisdom, then maybe we need to look at our commandments in the Bible for help. And as many of us know, the Bible says to love our neighbor, to view everyone as someone worthy of care, respect, and active kindness. But there's something important we have to understand about wisdom. It's not knowing what the Bible says, like I've said. It's about doing what the Bible says. It's one thing to know we're called to love our neighbors. It's another thing to actually love the person who annoys us. It's one thing to know that we're called to forgive. It's another thing to forgive someone who has genuinely hurt us. It's one thing to know that we're supposed to be humble, and it's another thing to admit that when we're wrong. Because knowledge tells us, and that's where spiritual knowledge becomes spiritual wisdom, because knowledge tells us what's right. Wisdom teaches us how to live it. And the difference between simply knowing about God and actually knowing God is we can memorize scripture, we can sit in church every Sunday, listen to sermons, read devotional, study theology, and know exactly what we're supposed to believe to the down detail. But none of that knowledge is good if it doesn't change the way we speak, the way we treat people, the way we respond when we're angry, the way we forgive, or the way we conduct ourselves when nobody is around. James puts it very plainly in, James 1:22 puts it very plainly, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That is the danger of spiritual ignorance. It isn't that we don't know enough, it's that we can know something and still refuse to live by it. And I think that's something every single one of us has to wrestle with. Because being a Christian isn't about having the right answers. It's about allowing Christ to transform the person giving those answers. If we truly understand who Christ is, then that understanding should become visible in the way we live our lives. It should change the way we speak. It should change the way we treat our families. It should change the way we treat our friends and strangers. It should change the way we treat people we disagree with. Because if we claim to follow Christ, then Christ has to be something more we talk than something we talk about. He has to be something we follow. And that's where we begin to move from ignorance towards wisdom. Not by learning more, but by allowing what we learn about God to change who we are. So where does all of this leave us? We've talked about what spiritual ignorance is. We've talked about what it can do to us. We've talked about how it can move from our minds into our hearts and poison the way we live. We've talked about the answer, seeking God, pursuing wisdom, walking in the light and allowing His Word to transform us. But I want to leave you with one final thought. We have all been ignorant. Every single one of us, especially myself. There have been things we didn't understand. There have been things we got wrong. There have been moments when we thought we were doing the right thing, only to realize later that we weren't. And sometimes we've sinned simply because we didn't understand how far from God we had become. Paul understood this. In Timothy 1:13, he writes about his own past. He says that he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But then he says something incredibly important. He says that he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. Think about that. Paul had been doing such terrible things, but God didn't look at Paul and say, "You're too far gone." God showed him mercy. God changed him, and the man who once persecuted the followers of Christ became one of the greatest messengers of Christ the world has ever known. And if God could transform Paul, then we should never believe that we are beyond that same exact transformation. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you've lived in ways that you aren't proud of. Maybe you've spent years believing things that weren't true. Maybe you hurt people just because of what was in your heart. Maybe you convinced yourself that you were justified. I know I certainly have. But ignorance doesn't have to be the end of the story, because God gives us the opportunity to learn. He gives us the opportunity to repent. He gives us the opportunity to change. And He gives us the opportunity to know Him. And one of the most powerful examples of this comes from Jesus Himself. As He hung upon the cross, surrounded by the very people who were putting to death and mocking Him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And that tells us something incredibly important. Because if Christ can respond to ignorance with mercy as He was facing death, then we should not respond to our own ignorance with hopelessness. We should respond with humility. We should say, "God, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I don't understand. Show me what needs to change. Give me the wisdom to recognize it, and give me the strength to do something about it." Because spiritual wisdom isn't about becoming someone who never makes mistakes, who knows everything, who has every answer. It's about becoming someone who's willing to recognize them. It's about willing to be corrected. It's about willing to repent. It's about being willing to grow. And it's about continually turning ourselves back toward God, never leaving His path and never leaving our light trimmed. So as you leave here tonight, I don't want you to simply remember a definition of spiritual ignorance or a list of Bible verses. I want you to remember a question. Where is ignorance still keeping me from God? What don't I understand? What have I refused to understand? What part of my life have I kept in darkness because I don't want God's light shining on it? And when God reveals that thing to you, what will you do? Will you close your eyes, or will you step into the light? Because none of us have perfect knowledge, none of us have perfect wisdom, but we serve a God who does. Amen. And we don't have to remain where we are. We can seek Him, we can learn, we can repent, we can grow and become wiser, and by the grace of God, we can become more like Christ. So don't be afraid to discover that you're wrong. Be afraid of discovering that you're wrong and refusing to change. Don't be afraid of recognizing your ignorance. Let that recognition drive you towards wisdom. And don't be afraid of that light, because the light isn't there to destroy you. It's to show you the way home. So, brothers and sisters, as I come to the closing of this message, I want us to return to exactly where we started, the snare of spiritual ignorance. A snare doesn't always look dangerous. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes we don't realize we're caught until we try to move and discover the thing that's holding us back. And I believe spiritual ignorance can be that exact same way. It can begin with something as simple as not knowing. Then we stop seeking and stop listening. Then we become comfortable with what we think we know. And before we realize it, that ignorance has worked its way into our hearts, into our decisions, into our relationships, and into the way we live. But brothers and sisters, we do not have to remain caught in that snare. Christ has given us a way out. We can seek wisdom, open His Word, pray for understanding, listen when we are corrected, admit when we're wrong, repent when we've gone astray, and most importantly, we can know God. Because the goal of all of this isn't to become people who know more Scripture. It isn't that we become people who win every argument. It isn't to become people who can point out the ignorance of everyone else around us. The goal is to become people who know Christ so deeply that His presence is reflected in the way we live. So when we leave this place today, I want us to ask ourselves one final question. Am I simply familiar with God, or am I actually seeking to know Him? Because there's a difference, as we've learned. There's a difference between hearing the Word and obeying it. There's a difference between knowing about Christ and following Christ. There's a difference between calling ourselves Christians and allowing Christ to transform our lives. And I don't ask that question because I believe any of us have this figured out. I certainly don't. I ask it because I believe every one of us has room to grow. Every one of us has something we don't understand. Every one of us has something God is calling us to change. And every one of us has moments where we need to step out of the darkness and back into the light. So don't be afraid to admit that you don't know. Don't be afraid to be corrected. Don't be afraid to open God's Word and discover that you believe something isn't right. Don't be afraid to let God change you, because ignorance doesn't have to be the end of our story. The snare doesn't have to hold us, and there is wisdom available. There is forgiveness available. There is mercy available. And there's a Savior calling us out of the darkness and into His light. So let us seek Him, let us know Him, let us listen to Him, and let us live like Him, because when the storms come, when our faith is tested, and when the world around us begins to shake, we may not discover that our faith is built upon what we'd merely heard. We may discover that we had built our lives upon the solid rock of Christ. And when we do, we may still stumble, we may still fall, we may still make mistakes, but we will not be walking blindly and in the darkness, because we know the One who leads us. And brothers and sisters, that is how we escape the snare. Not by believing that we know everything, but by humbly recognizing that we don't and continuously seeking the One who does. Amen. So as I leave here today, I'd like to leave you with one verse. Numbers 6:24 through 27. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you, and may he be gracious towards you, and may the Lord show you His favor and give you peace. Amen. Amen.
Father, we rejoice in this time that we can gather together today, and we pray that, Father, that You would bless everyone that came out, and, Father, You would bless Jason with the Word that he shared, that, Father, You would bless him with that confidence, that, Lord, his confidence is not found in himself, but it's found in You. And we pray that, Lord, that You would bless the Word that was shared to our hearts, to our lives, and, Father, we also pray that You would bless this day and our days before us, and we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.